Once again, we want to turn in our Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 17. John chapter 17. Now let's break into the chapter at verse 12. John 17, reading from verse number 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovedest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. This morning I want to continue our series of studies in John chapter 17. And particularly I want to focus our thoughts on the words of the verse 17. This is a good text for memorization because it's John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In his prayer for the disciples, the Lord Jesus emphasized the distinction that exists between his people and the world. We have been focusing on that in verses 14 and 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. They are not of the world. He didn't say they're not in the world. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The more like Christ we become, the less like the world we are. That's a fact. It's a fact that the Lord Jesus prayed about and focused on in his prayer. Now, it was the chief burden of the Lord's prayer for these disciples, and indeed for all of his people in all ages, that they might manifest in their daily lives on this earth what they were really in fact. And that is a holy people. Individuals who are set apart by God for a holy purpose. Believers are different from the world. The Lord has made that difference. They are responsible to manifest forth that difference in all kinds of ways in their lives. We're different from the world. That difference that God has made within us, we are to show on the outside in our life and conduct. We must act in accordance with what we are. That's what sanctification is. We are something. God has made us what we are. And we are to live accordingly. Now, what are we? We are a people set apart. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about believers in the Lord Jesus. Those whose full trust is in the finished work of Christ for salvation. Those who have repented of their sins truly and turned from their sins to live for Christ. They must act as those who are set apart. Now, one of the lovely names given to believers in Christ in the Bible is the name of saints. You know that song, "When the Saints Go Marching In"? Well, the people of God are the saints. Saints are not those that are appointed by somebody here on the earth. Saints are those, according to the New Testament, who are alive on the earth, within the church, functioning as Christians, and then they go to heaven where they're still saints. Now, what does that word saint mean? It literally means a holy one, or a sanctified one. A saint of God is literally one who is set apart by God for a holy purpose. Set apart by God for a holy purpose. And here in verse 17, the Lord Jesus prayed that the men that he had called as his disciples might be sanctified. Listen to these words again. He's praying, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth." The Lord is praying that we might be sanctified. Sanctification is a big word. But it's a big word with a very simple meaning. And I think our shorter catechism puts it very, very well in describing what it is. It says sanctification is the work of God's free grace, wherein we are set apart unto God. We are enabled, it says in the catechism, we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Sanctification. Now, there are several vital points about sanctification that I want to make this morning. Let's think first of all about the meaning of sanctification. The meaning of sanctification. There's a lot of false teaching on this subject that abounds in churches today. There are people who talk about sanctification who, quite frankly, do not know what they're talking about. Sanctification is simply expounded by reference to what the Scripture actually says, not by what men say that the Scripture says. Now look carefully at the following Scriptures. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3. The key reference to any doctrine or any topic in the Bible is the first reference. There's the law in Bible study of the first mention. It's a very important law. However, there's also the law of the further mention, and there's the law of the final mention. Sadie, would you look after Abraham, please? Because it's going to disturb the service. Good girl. Let me say again, the law of the first mention is a very important law. And here in Genesis 2 verse 3, the Bible says that God blessed the seventh day and, what did he do? Sanctified it. Because that in it, he had rested from all his work which God created and made. God set the day apart. Now this is the first reference in the Bible to the word sanctified. What does it mean to be sanctified? Well, in the Old Testament and New Testament, the word sanctify means to be separated from sin and devoted entirely unto God. It refers to the devotion of something or somewhat entirely to the Lord. Therefore, the Sabbath, the seventh day, that is the day following the 6 days of work, it was entirely devoted to God. It was set apart by God for His own purposes. The Lord made it to be a different day from all other days. You know, the Sabbath wasn't dreamed up by the Free Presbyterian Church or any other church. It was God, the Bible says, who blessed that day and set it apart. The Lord worked for 6 days, and on the seventh day, He rested. That's how I know, by the way, that God created all things in 6 literal days. Because the Sabbath commandment would be meaningless if the 6 days of creation were indeterminate periods of time. How could you keep a Sabbath day? Well, you wouldn't know how long to keep it. It might be 1,000 years, it might be 500 years. And what does the Bible tell us about God's creation? The commandment itself tells us in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. For, here's why we're to keep the Sabbath day holy. For, in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. That's how you know that the days of the creation week are literal days. Because the Sabbath commandment is based upon it. God rested that day. He made it a different day. He sanctified it. That's the word that's used there. Now let's go further into the book of Exodus. In chapter 13 and verse 2. Exodus 13 verse 2. Well, let's read from the beginning. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me. There's that word again. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. It literally means set him apart. Set him apart. Devote him entirely unto me. That's sanctification. Again, Exodus 13, verse 12. That thou shalt set apart. See, there it is. Sanctify unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. That's how you know what the word sanctify means in verse number 2. It means set apart unto the Lord. And you can follow that right through into Leviticus, the third book of the Bible, chapter 21 and verse number 8. Leviticus 21, verse 8. Thou shalt sanctify him, therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee. For I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. It's talking about the priest there. It does not necessarily refer to religious activities. Because when you go back to Exodus 19 and verse 23, and I know I'm turning up a lot of scriptures here, but I'm doing it deliberately. It says that Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. In other words, set the mount apart. Devote it. Set it apart unto the Lord. Now, 1 Samuel 16 gives us a further indication of what sanctification means. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 5. The question was asked, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. They were set apart. They were to be set apart for a holy purpose. That's what sanctification has to do with. It has to do with the setting of someone or something apart from common use. And it is to be devoted entirely to a holy purpose. See that again in the book of Nehemiah. The chapter 3, the verse 1. Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Miah. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. They sanctified it. They set it apart for a holy purpose. That's what happened with the tabernacle. What was the tabernacle? It was a tent. But it was a special tent. It was established, it was built, it was put together for God's use. The priests were sanctified, as well as the tabernacle, for they were set apart unto a holy purpose. Now let me tell you on the basis of all that, that sanctification therefore has to do with position. We're talking about this setting apart. Jesus said in the prayer, set them apart through thy truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctification has to do with position. That is, it doesn't change the nature of the object that is set apart. For example, the laver in the tabernacle. It was made of brass. And it was still brass, even though it was set apart for a holy purpose. The wood that was used to build the table, when the table was built, it didn't transubstantiate into something else. It was still a wooden table. It was still wood, but it was sanctified wood because it was a table set apart as a table of showbread for the priests of the Lord. So to sanctify, therefore, is not just to make something holy, although it includes that. It is to set it apart for holy purposes. Now look at John 17, verse 19. And I want to illustrate why that is so. Because if the word simply meant to make holy, then it would be nonsense in verse 19. Because John 17, verse 19 says, and for their sakes, for the sake of the disciples, I sanctify myself. Now the Lord Jesus doesn't need to be made any more holy than he is. He didn't say, I make myself holy for them. Christ is perfect. The Bible teaches in Hebrews 7 and verse 26 that such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So he's already, in that sense, fully, entirely sanctified. He is holy. But he says, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth, or truly sanctified. Lord Jesus didn't need to be made holy, but he set himself apart for the holy purpose of dying for sinners like you and I on the cross. Now all Christians, in one sense, are sanctified. We sang about that in that hymn that we had just before the message. We are sanctified by God the Father, and by Jesus Christ the Son, and by God the Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, three in one. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says this. Listen carefully. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, we'll come to this in a moment. But if that meant entirely sanctified, without sin, then the rest of Corinthians would be a nonsense, for Paul had to correct them for a number of things. It means set apart. To the saints of God, the church of Corinth, to them that are set apart in Christ Jesus. Our bodies are set apart for God, for his exclusive use. We have been set apart in eternity in the decree of election. We were sanctified then. We are sanctified now. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? But I tell you one thing. It might be difficult for you or for me to explain in layman's terms the difference between the soul and the spirit. In fact, it might be difficult to explain it in any terms, what the difference is between the soul and the spirit. To explain what the soul is very difficult. To explain what the spirit is very difficult. But it's not difficult to know what our body is. You know what your body is. Right here it says that your body is the temple. And it means the naos in Greek. The holy of holies. The holiest of all of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You cannot do as you want with your own life. You're not your own, and neither can I as a Christian. For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are sanctified. We are saints of God. This is our position in Christ. However, just like the Corinthians, we can fail to live up to our position, can't we? We can fail to live up to our position. You know, someone may be a king, but not act like a king. Someone can have the position of a prince, but live like a pauper. That's possible. So there is a practical element to sanctification. How are Christians sanctified? How are they set apart more and more unto God? They are progressively sanctified as they obey God's word and separate themselves from all sin. That's what sanctification is. It's working out our salvation with fear and trembling. You and I must seek to live up to our position in Christ. What is that position? Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Here the Spirit of God has inspired Paul to write about sanctification. Hebrews 10, verse 10. It's talking about the will of God when it says, by the which will, by God's will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That is a fact. Now look at verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, or them that are being sanctified. So we are sanctified in Christ. We are set apart by the one offering of Christ. But yet we are being sanctified as we obey the word of God and as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. Holiness is a subject upon which a lot of people get very messed up and very twisted in their theology. I want you to see here in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 that we have a responsibility as the people of God on the basis of what the Bible says to cleanse ourselves, to, in that sense, perfect holiness in the fear of God. Look at it, 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, that's the promises annexed to separation. Come out from among them and be separate and so on. And he says, I will be a father to you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's the last verse of chapter 6. Look at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises. What promises? I will be a father to you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters. Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You can stand all day in the shower and not get clean if you don't turn the thing on and use soap. You know, you can just stand right there where the water comes out and nothing will happen. You have to actually do something. You have to cleanse yourself. You have to wash your body. And right here, the Lord is saying to believers, that's who he's talking to, let us wash ourselves. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, if that holiness that is practical in our lives was already perfect, then how could we perfect that which is perfect? This tells me, this verse, that sanctification is progressive. It's an ongoing thing. You're not perfect in the flesh, and neither am I. The Bible does not teach, whoever else may teach it, the Bible does not teach perfectionism. Sinless perfection is a myth. I know John Wesley preached it, but it's still a myth. The Bible doesn't teach it. Entire sanctification. What is that? It's the eradication of the sin nature. Oh, would that that were so. Would that that were true. I remember one of my colleagues in Northern Ireland had attended a particular meeting. I have no idea why on earth he was there. But at that meeting, there was a guy giving a testimony. He talked for about 10 seconds about how he got saved, and for about half an hour about how he was entirely sanctified. And one of the things that he said in that testimony was, I remember the day so well and thank God for it, when the root of sin, listen to this, when the root of sin was burned out of my heart. Wow, what a statement. When the root of sin was burned out of my heart. Well, I want to tell you something about that poor guy. He's one of two things. He's either deceived or he's a liar. He's either deceived or he's a liar. Because the Bible knows no such thing. Rather, the Bible knows everything about the progressive sanctification of the believer, where according to Proverbs 4, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. We are being conformed to the image of his Son, but it has not yet happened. And we are to go on with God. You know, if that were true, that the root was burned out, then, you know, if something has no root, it has no reality. You may have something in your garden, if it has no root, there's nothing that's going to grow from that. If the root of sin were burned out, then there's no sin in the life. I say again, would that that were so. Would that that were so. But we know by experience, and the Bible does endorse it, that we have struggles. Listen to the words of James. In James chapter 3 and verse 2. He says, "For in many things we offend all." In other words, we all offend in many things. But does that make us complacent about our sin? Not at all. In fact, Paul dealt with that argument in Romans 6 because he said, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" But there's this constant struggle that we have. He identifies it in chapter 7 of the book of Romans. If you look at it carefully, he's talking about how to will is present with me, how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And every single Christian, I can just hear the chorus of amens to that. Paul said, "Paul, you're absolutely right. Because that's my experience." But what do we say about that? Are we just to sit back and say, "Oh, well, we're never going to be perfect in this life, so we'll just indulge in a little bit of sin. Or in a lot of sin." No. No. Because it is the nature of sanctification that we are enabled by His grace, seeking to die more and more to sin and to live more and more unto righteousness. With the Lord's help and grace, we can and we will be sanctified. So there's the meaning of sanctification. But from there, I want us to think about the method of sanctification. And you're probably saying, "I'm glad you got to there because I don't want to be left hanging." The method of sanctification, look at it. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctification by and through the agency of the word of God. That's how we are set apart unto God. Now, if you think about it, God himself is truth. In Psalm 31 and verse 5, the Bible tells us about the prayer of the psalmist, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." God is a God of truth and without iniquity. Jesus himself is one of whom the Bible says he is full of grace and truth. John chapter 1 tells us that. In verse 14, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Full of grace and truth. Didn't Jesus himself say in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life"? And if you think about it, God the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of truth. So his words are truth. Now what does God do in sanctification? He uses his truth, his word, the Bible, to sanctify us, to set us apart unto God. Let me give you a scripture in 1 Thessalonians. It's chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul was here commending the Thessalonian believers. And this is what he says. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man. They didn't say, well, now it's only Paul talking. They received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God. Watch this. Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That, my friend, is what the Bible does in the life of a Christian. It effectually worketh. It works in your heart. It works in your mind. It works in your soul. And what is God's purpose? It is to set us apart from evil things. It is to set us apart from evil ways. And in order to separate us unto holiness of life, God employs His truth. That's why you and I need to be in the Word. That's why we need to be hearing the Word. Because His Word is truth. Let me give you a few scriptures that will bear this out. Both Old and New Testament teaches this, that the Word of God has a cleansing effect upon the heart and the life. Psalm 17, verse 4. Concerning the works of men, the psalmist says, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. By the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. What does it tell us in Psalm 119? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And you don't have to be a young man either. In fact, you don't have to be a man. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Verse 11, we often sing this with the children. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. What's going to stop you sinning against the Lord? It is the hiding of God's word in your heart. Where you will say with Joseph, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The word has a cleansing effect. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples in John 15, in verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. They had a bath in the word of God. That's what we need. The Bible actually talks about the Lord Jesus sanctifying his church by using this analogy, Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, there's that word, set it apart, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the living word. And we are sanctified, we're set apart unto God as we look to Christ, the living word, by faith. As we feed on Christ. One of the hymns puts it like this. By looking to Jesus, like Him, thou shalt be. Thy friends and thy conduct, His likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in Him always, and feed on His word. By looking to Jesus, like Him, thou shalt be. And that is sanctification. You know, some people want to think about sanctification as a sort of an airy-fairy thing. It floats about there in space. If you can only just grasp it, as kids do with lightning bugs at night. Holiness, if I can just grasp it. Well, let me show you how holiness is transmitted to the believer's life. Paul talks about it in Colossians 3. And verse 1. If, and it really means since, there's no question here, although the word if is employed, it's not the if of doubt. It's the if of certainty. You know, if this is true, since this is so, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And if you do that, people will accuse you of being so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. I'm going to tell you, there's very, very, very few people like that in the world. Now, it's a good cliche that, oh, you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Oh, that I could be more heavenly minded and live more in the light of eternity and care less about the things of this time and this life. You know, everything that people spend their time and their energies and their money going after is all passing away. But there is an inheritance that doesn't pass away. And we're to set our affection, our mind, it really means, on things above, not on things on the earth. That's the Lord's command. That's how you're sanctified. How about Hebrews 12? Here's the secret of sanctification. Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the one who begins it, and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider him. That's what we're to do. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. And the Holy Spirit is truth, as well as Christ. And his function is to testify of Christ the truth, and to lead God's people into all truth. That's what it tells us in John 15 and in John 16. Let me read it. John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He talks about Christ. He shows us Christ. Now John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, Jesus said. For he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. And when you think about it, the Word of God and the Spirit of God both point us to Christ the truth. The Spirit testifies of Christ. But if you read John 5:29, you'll see that the Word also testifies of Christ. These are they which testify of me. And as I was telling the folk in the Bible class this morning, therefore you cannot separate the work of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Because the Spirit testifies of Christ, the Word testifies of Christ. The Word testifies of Christ, and the Spirit of God leads us by the Word to consider Christ the truth. How are we sanctified? By making up our minds that we're not going to do this, that, and the other thing? No. By looking to Christ. We sang about it, did we not, in that hymn? Holiness by faith in Jesus, not by effort of thine own. Sin's dominion crushed and broken by the power of grace alone. We see Christ by the constant consideration of his word, the Bible. These are they which testify of me. You want to get more like Christ? You want to look to Christ? You want to consider Christ? Get into the word. That's where Christ is. You don't find out more about Jesus by looking off into space. You find out more about Jesus by looking at the image of him, which is his word. Somebody put it like this, and I like this. God expects our hearts to love the word, our minds to learn the word, and our wills to live the word. That's good, isn't it? God expects our hearts to love the word, our minds to learn the word, and our wills to live the word. This is sanctification by the word, the truth. Isn't it an interesting thing that in the book of James, at the beginning of that book, it speaks about the word of God, and it speaks of it as being like a mirror or a glass. You read that in James chapter 1. And verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, in other words, if you're just listening to it but you're not practicing it, you're like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That was the old English word for a mirror. Now we want to get away from the idea of it being made of glass in those days. Because the looking glasses of the people, as was suggested in the Old Testament, they were made out of burnished brass or burnished metal. And the Bible actually tells us, this is an interesting thought, is it not? The laver in Scripture is a type of the Word of God. What was the laver made out of? The women of Israel brought their looking glasses that were made out of brass, and they made the laver. God does all things well. The Bible is like a mirror. It shows us ourselves, but I'll tell you what else it shows us. When we look into that glass, we see the glory of the Lord. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, James 1:25, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed, or in his doing. And that brings me to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. For the same analogy is used there of the glass or the mirror. You know how we look at the mirror, we look into the mirror, we see our reflection, but when we go away, we forget what we look like. You know how that goes? And it's not just the women that do it. You know, you go and fix the hair and you walk away and then you back again and look at it again because you forget what it was like. We're not to be like that. We're to be practicing the Word. But look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, there it is again, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, there's a lot in that text, but that verse really crystallizes what I'm saying about sanctification. How does it happen? We're looking into the Word of God. Right there we see Christ in His Word, the glory of the Lord. And in considering Him, we're changed into His image in a progressive way, not instantly, but from glory to glory. How does it happen? By the Spirit of God applying Christ to our hearts. All that we might serve the Lord in holiness. The Lord Jesus prayed, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Set them apart. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now let me ask you this morning, as we're coming to the close of this service, What effect is your hearing of the Word of God preached and your reading of the Word of God each day having upon your life? Does it make any difference? When you read certain things in the Word, do you think about that and think, well, now, am I doing that? If it's something good, am I doing that? Because if I'm not, I should be. And I read something in the Word and it's something that somebody did that they shouldn't have done. And I look at that and I think, well, am I doing that? Because if I am, I shouldn't be. And I need the grace and help of God to apply the Scripture to my life. There's a man who is on the TV quite a lot, unfortunately, called Jack Van Impe. Jack Van Impe prides himself on the fact that he has memorized almost all of the Bible. Everything that he says, at least he thinks, has got some scriptural backing. I've heard some of the verses he's used for something. He makes a statement, then he quotes a verse, and I think, what's that verse got to do with what he just said? Nothing. But he prides himself on the fact that he has learned the Bible, that he can quote just about all of the New Testament from memory. That's a wonderful thing. I don't decry that. I don't denigrate it. But the problem is, there's a man who is a compromiser. There's a man who said that he believed that the Pope of Rome would bring revival to America, when Jack Van Impe's own father from Belgium was saved out of Catholicism and would be doing flips in his grave right now if he knew what Jack was up to. You see, here's a man who says that he knows the Word of God, but it's a whole world of difference between memorizing and storing up in your head the Word of God and practicing it in your life. That's the point, you see. To come back to what James said about the Word of God, whoso is a hearer of the Word, but not a doer, he's like the one who looks into the mirror and then he forgets what manner of man he was. It really doesn't have any effect on the life. If I've got it all up here, but I haven't got it in my heart, and I haven't got it in my hands and my feet, working it, living it, practicing it, then I've missed it. I have missed it. For whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Didn't the Lord Jesus tell us that that's the difference between the wise man and the foolish man? You know that song that we sing, the wise man built his house upon the rock, the foolish man built his house upon the sand? Do you know the only difference that Jesus identified between the wise man and the foolish man? Because sometimes we think about things all wrong, and we think, well now, the wise man's the man who believes the Bible, he believes that all the Word of God is true. And the foolish man is the man who attacks the Bible and who says the Bible's not true, and he's a skeptic and an atheist. No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is the wise man. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not is likened to the foolish man. You see, both of them hear the same message. It's not that one hears the truth and the other is listening to error. They both hear the same truth. The difference is what effect that truth has upon the heart and life. Jesus prayed for his people. Father, sanctify them. Set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If you're in the word, you're listening and hearing the word, and the word is having the correct effect upon you. It's going to show up in the way that you live. It's going to show up in the way that you live. It's not the one who says, it's the one who does, Jesus said, that has eternal life. This is the proof of it. We are being sanctified. Doesn't say that we're perfect. Doesn't say that we never do anything wrong. Doesn't say we never think a wrong thought. Doesn't say that we don't ever say an angry word. But what it does say is that if all of those things are true, we repent of those things. We get back into fellowship with the Lord, and we seek to walk in his ways. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of who? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How are we going to get that knowledge? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word that speaks to us of Christ. I think I told you before that someone in my daughter's dormitory had complained about the church that Rachel goes to down there in Greenville, Faith Free Church, because she said all they ever do over there is preach about Christ. All they do is preach Christ. What a tremendous testimony that is. Because that's what the Bible is all about, from beginning to end. It's about Christ. It leads us to Christ. It leads us to live in accordance with the will of Christ. It points us to the return of Christ. It talks to us about heaven with Christ. Everything in the Bible is related to the Lord Jesus, including the subject of sanctification. And you know where men go wrong and churches go wrong and doctrinal positions go wrong? Is when they separate holiness from Christ. They look at holiness as an abstract thing, something you didn't have without Christ. Now don't get me wrong, I believe there are biblical standards, but some people think that holiness is all cocooned within a package, which means that you dress a certain way, you cut your hair a certain way, you do this, you do that, do the other thing, and that is holiness. You know something? You could be a Muslim and do all of those things. You could be a Hindu. You could be whatever you want to say as far as religions and live in a certain way and dress in a certain way and so on. Those things do not constitute holiness. Holiness is by faith in Jesus. However, if I am a possessor of holiness, then, for example, as a woman, I'm not to be going to be walking about in such a way as to make men lust after me. If I'm a holy person, I'm going to live in accordance with this book. And the same is true of the menfolk. The same is true of us all. There are certain things that we will do and we will not do. Why? because somebody said so? Because some preacher legislated it? No. Because we want to live up to that standard that the Lord Jesus has set for us. We do it because we love the Lord. That's the secret of holiness. I love Jesus, says the hymn. Hallelujah. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. He's my Savior. Jesus smiles and loves me too. And it's so easy to sing. But do we really love the Lord? With all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, are we seeking to go on with Him? That's what Jesus prayed for. Sanctify them. Set them apart through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. May the Lord teach us the meaning of sanctification in our lives. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the word today. We pray that it might be a word that sinks deep down into our hearts. Lord, we want to be, as we know our own hearts, we want to be like Jesus. We pray that that might be our constant desire and aim and our objective. Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer. Father, we pray today that You will make us more like Christ. We think of that word in Romans 8. We are predestinated to be conformed, not to the world, but conformed to the image of His Son. Lord, make us more and more to be conformed to the image of Thy dear Son. Oh, make us like Christ. Again, we remember that He said, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Surely, Lord, that in itself teaches us that we are to be like Christ. Help us today. And I pray for any that are lost without Christ, those that are yet in their sins. Oh, Father, today we pray in mercy and in grace, translate them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I pray, Lord, today that You will have a people for Your name. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.